Okay, who remembers what I talked about last time? Yeah. Movement and momentum. What was my first point? Anyone? It's what I love, is being part of a church that listens. It makes me feel so excited when I prepare, you know, and I see the value and the beauty of all the preparation time I do. Yes, first one was, he is the God of all humanity. There is only one God, and people need to find him again. Number two is the God of salvation history. It's one thing to know there's only one God. How do you get to know him? You get to know him through Jesus Christ. Third thing is, once you know there's a God in heaven, and once you know you need to know him through Jesus, the next thing we need to look at are Luke's speeches, all the speeches recorded in the book of Acts, where we get a clearer idea of the kind of theology the churches need to believe. What do we need to hold to? What do we peg down and say, this is important to us? What are the things that matter? And I listed five of them, so I'm not going to go through it now. But then the fourth thing we need to look at in the book of Luke, and remember, I haven't even started an exposition on chapter 1, verse 1 yet. We are still just trying to paint a picture as to what is important in the book of Acts. Today we're going to look at Luke's theology on the Holy Spirit. Luke's theology on the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you right now, there's no way we're going to cover this in 1 week. The churches, under Paul's direction, experienced the Holy Spirit in a very real and powerful way. The book of Acts is described as the book where the doctrine is backed up by the miraculous. They didn't only talk about God, the kingdom, the Holy Spirit. He was emphasized and he was experienced. And as you'll see in the weeks ahead, he was even experienced by those who weren't expecting to experience him, and he was experienced by those who didn't understand him. The Holy Spirit was central to Luke's theology. In fact, the early church father, John Chrysostom, said that you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the Gospels of Jesus Christ. He said that Acts can correctly be called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. It is that book which gives us revelation on the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, almost, if not, every single occurrence of the Holy Spirit working in the book of Luke is mirrored in another story in the book of Acts. And it's the same author with both books who saw what the Holy Spirit did through Jesus, he saw the Holy Spirit do through the saints in the book of Acts. Acts presents the Holy Spirit as very necessary for the success of the church's mission. That's Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. We'll read it now. This centrality of the Holy Spirit is made obvious by the fact that both Luke and Acts contains the words of Jesus. Sorry, the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts contains words that Jesus gave to his disciples as his last words. So if you have a Bible, look quickly to Luke chapter 24. If you have a Bible with you, Luke 24. Just going to read one verse. Luke 24, verse 49. Are you there? You are witnesses of these things. Because just above, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance, remember my thing from last week, the key things that need to be preached. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. You can open there. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because straight away they see Spirit, power, kingdom. It's just which kingdom and how are they defining this kingdom? He said to them, it's not for you to know the dates or times the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Luke's gospel is full of references to the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we need to understand right off is that the emphasis on the Holy Spirit underlines our dependence on God's power and God's activity. I'm going to explain this in a few moments, but you literally can't live as a Christian without the power and the activity of the Holy Spirit inside you. I also am going to point out a very obvious fact that every single Christian has the Holy Spirit within them. As a matter of fact, if you do not have the Holy Spirit within you, you cannot be a Christian. That's what the Bible says. I also want to point out to you that you can say the name of Jesus. It does not mean you have him. Because I can tell you right now, R1 million doesn't mean I got a million. But I can say it doesn't mean I got it. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to know about the Holy Spirit. But as we're going to look at in a few moments, when you receive, genuinely receive Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you receive the Holy Spirit. I'll explain that in a moment. And I also want to say to you, we have so much to learn about the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see in Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn there because I'm going to go between those books. In Luke chapter 4, I'll just go there quickly. On one occasion, as was his custom, Jesus went on the Sabbath day to the synagogue. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, Jesus went and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from him. So you find that Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, said he himself needed the Holy Spirit in order to work. It set the basis for all his later work, which is mirrored, of course, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which I just read to you. "Wait until you receive power from on high, then you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Some theologians say that Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, are the key verses to understand and unpack the whole book of Acts. Acts 2, 17. Let me read it to you. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." You see that? Not some. On all people. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." And by the way, it's the dreams of God. Just because you dream doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is upon you. Is that okay? I dreamt when I'm small, I'm going to be an astronaut. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is upon me. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So God's goal is that Jesus will see people saved, but that's going to happen when the Spirit is poured out on all people. Then there's going to be a whole lot of activity, surprisingly, in the Spirit, in the heavenly realm. That's going to cause all sorts of stuff, and the result is people will get saved. And so right in the beginning of the book of Acts, we're told that the Spirit of God is going to literally pour out. I'm going to explain that over the next weeks. He's going to pour out upon all people. That the Spirit of God is given to every single Christian. R.E. White, the Bible commentator, wrote this: "It is difficult to convey at all adequately the place of the Spirit in Luke's conception of the church without rewriting the entire book. The new age is the age of the Spirit. The church is above all else the locus of the Spirit. Her origin, direction, authority, expansion, and development are directly the Spirit's concern. And her members are those upon whom the Spirit has fallen or being poured." What does the book of Acts focus on? It focuses on the Holy Spirit's empowerment for cross-cultural evangelism. He guided the church to cross-cultural evangelism. We need to reach people different from us who do not know Jesus Christ. And Acts anticipates that all believers share in this empowerment. As a matter of fact, it is this understanding and experience of the Holy Spirit that fueled the success of the early church. The early church exploded in its growth because they understood that there was this activity of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in today, in what we call inverted commas, third world countries, the gospel explodes through the activity of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it is only where there is active activity of the Holy Spirit that the church is actually growing. Because it's not good enough to convince people. You go into first world, like where they're going now. You go into first world places and talk about how we need Jesus. They look at their first world lives and say, I don't need Jesus. I'm happy. I'm content. I don't need your Jesus. I don't even suffer guilt. I'm fine. What they don't realize is that they are sitting in the hands of an angry God who will judge them with wrath for their sin because they are separated from him, because they deny him. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that a heart can be opened. It's only by the activity of the Holy Spirit that your life was opened, that you realized you're not the perfect person you thought you were. And when your life was a mess and you needed help, it was only by the Holy Spirit you realized where to go to find the help and to find peace. It's all by the person of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk quickly about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3 verse 16. What an important verse. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so when Luke talks about the baptism of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, and the gift of the Spirit, he's talking about the same event and the same experience in Acts chapter 2. And we realize straight away that God is a giving, benevolent Father because it's the gift of God. God gives the Holy Spirit. God knows what we need. God is very generous. So let me just throw two things out quickly. Number one, the Holy Spirit is not a resource that can be bought. You cannot purchase him. Acts 8 verse 20, Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Which I think is also a subtle hint to those pastors who peddle the gospel. I had lunch with Ray McCauley a little while ago and he was saying to me, because he's head of the Religious Council of South Africa, meeting with government, there are over 140,000 illegal foreign-run churches in South Africa who do not pay SARS, they do not pay tax, they are unaccountable, they collect money in black plastic bags. They live in places like Dainfern with multi-million rand homes, and they peddle the gospel where every prayer, everything you ever make comes at a price. And interesting, those churches are growing, and they're growing with desperate people who've come to South Africa looking for hope. Paul says, your money perish with you. In this church, in 23 years, nearly 24 years, I've preached one series for about 4 weeks on money. I called Money Matters, once in 24 years. We have a budget of over 800,000 rand a month that we need to pull together. And besides the encouragement to look after your money on a Sunday morning, we never ask anyone for money. Because if this is God's house, he will provide. And if God will provide, he will talk to you and he will convince you about tithing. I don't need you to come have a meeting with me and say, I think it's Old Testament. I think this. Think whatever you like. Read your Bible, listen to the Holy Spirit, and you be convinced by God. It's not for me to talk to you. Is that all right? But if you tell me you're under grace, I hope you're giving more than 10% because the law is 10%. And the law is always less than grace. So if you are under grace, you better be generous or else you're just a liar. I'll leave that with you. He says, you cannot buy this, the Holy Spirit. You cannot buy his power. You cannot buy his activity. Number two, the Holy Spirit can't be earned. Now, you can't pray for me for the Holy Spirit. I just need to come to church more. I need to learn more. I need more of the Bible. I need you to give me 8 weeks on this and then. Romans 5:5, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, not who you've earned. The Holy Spirit was given to you. Galatians 3 verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? In other words, by doing stuff or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing what you've heard? So straight away, you need to learn two things. Number one, you don't purchase the spirit. And number two, you don't earn him. In other words, there's nothing you can do to get him. He has to be given as a gift. And he's not anything but a gift and a promise from God. The phrase baptism in the Spirit carries quite a broad definition in the text itself. So I read again, Luke 3:16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of his sandals are not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So look at those two modes of baptism. John goes and he baptizes you with water in the Jordan River, in the water and out. His baptism was the outward sign of an inward cleansing, right? It was a baptism of repentance. When Jesus came, he didn't baptize with water. He said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This went far beyond anything John could do. John could preach on repentance. John could call people to repentance. John could dunk them and bring them up again, but he couldn't change a person from the inside out. He couldn't do that. He could simply proclaim. Only someone as mighty as God could do that. And someone put it this way. John could put repentant people in water. But in a sense, anyone can. But only one who is God can put people in the Holy Spirit. Or put the Holy Spirit in people. So you and I easily can put people in water. It's called baptism. Water baptism. But only God can put you in the Spirit. Or put the Spirit in you. So what does it mean to baptize people with the Holy Spirit? Well, Christians are baptized with water, but one needs to be baptized with the Spirit. Who's been baptized with the Spirit? Well, every believer, because it's the only way a Christian can become a Christian. You okay? Let me just make it obvious. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God makes man in his image, puts a tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and says, the day, you eat from that tree, you die. And God doesn't lie. Eve and Adam ate. They didn't die. In fact, they had kids. In fact, they lived a long time. So what died? They died spiritually. Their likeness with God died. How do we know? Because the very next time God comes to walk with them, where are they? Hiding. They're embarrassed with each other, and they're embarrassed with God. What happened? They lost the intimacy of likeness. They lost the intimacy of image with him. And then we find that through the sacrificial system and by the activity of the Holy Spirit upon people, there was still a way to walk with God. But it was revealed that through the tabernacle and through the temple, that there was a way you now had to get to God. But the presence of God, the actual presence of God, would always be behind a veil. Individuals could walk with God and become friends with God, but for the nation, the only way was to come near the presence of God, but you couldn't access the presence of God because of the veil, where the Holy of Holies was behind, where his presence was, protected by the cherubim. So, we know that when Jesus rose from the dead, when he was crucified, we know that the curtain was torn, the veil, and suddenly there was a way into the presence of God. And then Paul uses language like, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. God lives within us. So what happens is, when a person comes to the front or wherever, and they give their life to Jesus, and this happened to you, the day you gave your life to Christ, you were caught in this confusion like I was. Gee, I wonder what happened. I feel different, but I actually don't know what's happened to me. But I feel different. There's a spring in my step. There's a new joy. There's a new hope in my life. I feel like this burden's lifted. What you don't know is that the very Holy Spirit of God himself was put inside you. God took residence in your life by his Spirit. Then the Bible says that same Spirit inside you longs jealously for more. So therefore, if you are born again, if you put your faith in Jesus, an incredibly violent act happened over your life. God's anger at sin was turned away. His anger was satisfied through the death of his own son. God no longer looks at you with revenge in mind. He welcomes you as his own child. Satan's ability to condemn you before the throne of heaven is taken away. You are made righteous. You don't become righteous. You are made righteous. Every sin you've ever committed is covered. And you put on new clothes given you by God, called the righteousness of Christ. And you are put in a place where you become a son or a daughter of the living God. All this happens to you. The Bible indicates that angels are given to protect you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit comes to take residence in you, and the first thing he's going to do is reveal God to you. There's going to be something in you that wants to read your Bible, wants to go to church, wants to grow. Also, that same Spirit in you starts to pull you away from the things of the world. And you suddenly realize these things are happening, and I'm not even sure what it is, because the Spirit has taken residence. And you're now children of God. Then Paul later on says, by the way, you need to learn how to keep in step with that same Spirit. Because as you walk, the more you agree with God, the more you become like him. The more you disagree with God, the more unlike him you become. You will still have the Holy Spirit within you. But your ability to be transformed and to be changed will either be influenced by the Spirit or not, depending whether you submit to him or whether you resist him. So he is a living being. He is part of the Godhead, and he dwells inside you. He lives within you. Every one of us, he lives within. So, what does the Holy Spirit do? We'll throw one or two little things at you quickly from the time you get saved. And let me just say this. One of the reasons you need to grow in the Holy Spirit is you never know when you need him in personal experience. So let me say this. I went to the army. And one of the things you do in the army is a thing called basic training. Basically, they train you. That's, I think, what it means. And you learn a whole lot about you from a whole lot of people who are committed to kill you. And for many people, basic training is like freak out. Where we were, basic training was the easiest phase, basics. You did basics in second phase, third phase, fourth phase, and each phase got progressively worse. We were a specialized unit called, we were a special service battalion, armored reconnaissance, and it was tough. And what happens is you do things called oppies. Now, I can't explain what that, the full word to you. It wouldn't help. But let's just say the idea is to kill you. Okay. And you undergo these things regularly. Often for things you did do, but also sometimes for things that never happened. But the corporal who, remember, I'm your mother and your father. That guy, I'm your mother, your father, and your girlfriend. That guy who went to the army to wear shoes and grow his hair long, because they found him somewhere. That guy's job is actually to get you fit to a level you never believed possible. By the end of my army, we did an operation called Sweepslag at Luatla, and you do a battle, 61 mechanized against 62 mechanized, very exciting, Blomacht en Roymacht. And what you do is you have a three-day battle, 72 hours where you don't sleep. So I'm a commander of an armored vehicle, it's a 30 by 90 kilometer terrain, and blue force starts this side and red force starts this side. And over 3 days, you maneuver each other. And there's aeroplanes, and there's tanks, and there's Roykats, and there's our Rattles, and there's infantry, and there's artillery. And we all come together and have this big battle. And the only thing is you do not sleep for 3 days. 72 hours. Your job, is that right? 24 times 3. Okay. No, I was standard grade. Being honest, I was standard grade. So, when it all gears you for that stage, that when the big battle comes, you are fit enough to endure it. Now, I want to tell you that there are some of you in this room who think, when I became a Christian, it was so hard. I had to give up my friends. I had to give up drinking. I had to give up going to the clubs. I really sacrificed. No, you little wuss. That's called just becoming normal, like the rest of us. You don't know. What really happens is you start basic training. Because as you will discover, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, you will discover that almost all, if not all, the greatest people of God had their biggest challenges later in life, not early. You listening to me? Life is preparation for that day when God expects you to stand for Him. And so walking with the Spirit and learning to walk with God in the early days, which you think is tough, basic training, is only the beginning. And to the degree you allow yourself to walk with Him, you are being prepared for the moments when you are really going to need Him. Because there are guys and girls in this room saying, Lord, I just want to do more for You. I promise you, He wants you to do more for Him, but it's going to cost you. And when you do more for Him, more to whom much is given, much will be required. And He will demand from you in terms of gifting, wisdom, the Holy Spirit, character, all those things He will demand from you at the end when you really fight. And we are fighting for the inheritance of other people. The fact that we are growing and people are coming to Christ and we want to plant more churches, do you think the enemy is going to ignore us as a church? You don't think for the last couple of years, literally hell has camped at the gates of this church? You don't think we've gone through what we've gone through because there's been a fight? And the fight continues. And it's at these moments where you dig deep in the training that you've received from the Holy Spirit to be able to stand your ground. And Ephesians 6 says, and having done all, to stand. It's why as the church, we need to be careful what we say to who and when. That we are careful in our language. It's bad enough there's an accuser of the brethren. It's worse when we accuse each other. It's worse when we speak without thinking. And speculate, in Afrikaans, a mens bespiegel. And you think about things and you say aloud what should never be said. But of course, the Bible says, what you speak in secret will be revealed on the rooftops. When you're in a war, you don't contribute to the war. You lean into the Spirit of God. So quickly, what happens? I'll throw these things out. First things that happens is the Spirit regenerates. He gives you spiritual life and vitality. I wanted to preach on all this, and I see I can't. Number two, the Spirit adopts. He claims us as the children of God. He adopts us. Number three, the Spirit sanctifies. He makes us holy like Jesus. That doesn't mean you can't go to the movies. Is that right? What it means about He sanctifies us, makes us holy. He separates us to God. What does that mean? It means from within, you stop living for you. It means you live for Him. Your life is wrapped around the person of God and the call of God and the will of God. The Spirit seals. He preserves your faith to the end. He guarantees. On the day you're saved and you give your life to Christ, He holds you tight until you see Jesus. Lastly, quickly, the Spirit fills. He equips us for ministry. He gives spiritual gifts to every Christian. Embryonically, inside every single one of you is a spiritual gift for our benefit. And for the world's benefit. That's why I said, please, there's enough ministries and opportunities to serve in this church that even if all of us wanted to, we'd find an area where everyone could serve at least once a month and actually contribute to the church. And so I don't want to just slip in and slip out. I want to own. I want to be part of. It's what the Holy Spirit does. It's literally an immersion in the Holy Spirit. I'll talk more about this next time, but it's interesting that when John says that he who comes after me will baptize with the Spirit and with fire, it says his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will gather the wheat and he will separate and burn the chaff. What's he talking about? He uses the language of geography where you would take all the wheat, you would take a fork and you would throw it in the air. The wind blows the chaff, the light stuff away, the heavier stuff falls. Can I tell you, there are heavy Christians and there are light ones. There are people who have allowed weightiness to settle in their lives. And when they're tossed up, and who hasn't been tossed up this year yet? Can we pray for you that you get tossed up soon? Because you don't know if you're heavy or light until you're tossed up. Some of you have been through hell, isn't it? But you're still standing. You're still here. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and you don't know what's in you. So he goes and he tosses this thing in the air. And he allows the wind to blow around your life. What happens to the chaff, the light stuff, the easy talkers? They're gone. Doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you proclaim. When the wind blows and you're tossed, you're gone. But those who've allowed over years the weightiness of God to settle in them, they just come to the ground again. and they're gathered as wheat. Jesus said so through the words of his cousin John. When he comes, when he baptizes you, and I'll talk more about this later. When he, not today, relax. But when he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and he baptizes you with fire. Oh, I want more of Jesus. Winnowing fork. Lord, I want to know you more. Now, some of you are saying, I don't want this. It's like boasting about Job. When God wants to speak well of his servants, I'm the first to point to everybody else. Look at them, Lord. They're wonderful. But the Holy Spirit decides. He decides. Jesus comes with a winning fork to who? All of us. Whether you like it or not. And by the Spirit, you gain a weightiness that you can come back to ground and not be blown away. Stand with me, please.